Well, good evening and welcome. Welcome to those who've joined us for the live stream of this service online, as well as those who've joined us for the broadcast on WCTS Radio. It's good to be back together here on a Sunday evening. Of course, over the last year, we've had a modified service schedule with having two morning services on Sundays and moving our adult Bible fellowship classes to the evening hour. But it's good to be together this evening. This morning, I made a confession. I confess to you that last night I recognized that we were having a snow event and that I would need to get up early in the morning and clear my driveway. I set the alarm for 6:30, intending to clear my driveway from somewhere between 6:30 and 7. But when I woke up this morning, I looked out the window. I said to myself, you know what, it's not that bad, right? We can just back out of the garage, out of the driveway, through the berm that the snowplow had left at the end of our driveway. I'll take care of it Sunday afternoon. And I, of course, hit the snooze and caught a few more moments of sleep. Well, I shared that confession this morning. After the services, our family went out to lunch, and when we came home, my driveway was clear. How about that? Someone cleared my driveway for me. And I happen to know maybe who that someone is because, you see, we happen to have a video doorbell at our home. A Nest doorbell, video doorbell. So there is someone in an orange hat who cleared my driveway. And if you know who you are, I may know who you are as well, but maybe not. Nonetheless, thank you for that kindness to me. And so there are some other chores around the house that I think I might just mention on a Sunday morning, and we'll see what happens, right? Oh, that worked out very well for me. It's a good day. Our adult Bible fellowship classes are studying in the book of Genesis this quarter, and so I thought it might complement that focus this evening if we looked at a portion of Scripture from the book of Genesis. You're welcome to turn with me there to Genesis chapters numbers 4 and 5. It's a small but important reference from this important book. Beginning in Genesis chapter number 4, the Bible presents the family tree of Adam through Cain and Adam through Seth. We most often describe these as the ungodly line of Cain and the godly line of Seth, but the reality is that both of these genealogies really represent the spread of a godless civilization. In the space of just 10 generations between Adam and Noah, things got really bad here on earth. So bad, in fact, that the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And so from complete perfection in the Garden of Eden to complete perversion because of the compounding consequences of sin from one generation to another, the wickedness of man was great on the earth. And therefore God purposed to and prepared to destroy the earth with a great flood, a deluge of water, the greatest supernatural disaster this world has ever known. However, buried in the midst of all of the birthing and dying, the begotting and the dying in Genesis chapter 5, there was a man named Enoch. Now, in the New Testament, Jude tells us that Enoch was the seventh from Adam. And so in your mind's eye, as you think through the chronology of those early years, the seventh from Adam was Enoch, the tenth from Adam was Noah. And the Bible tells us that Enoch was the son of the second oldest man to have ever lived. It's in chapter 5, verse 20, if you're looking there, Jared, at 962 years old. And Enoch was also the father of the oldest man to have ever lived. That's Methuselah, 969 years old, in chapter 5, verse 27. Enoch himself only lived, and I say only, but relative to his son and his father, Enoch himself only lived 365 years, but Enoch's death is not listed like all of the others in Genesis chapter 5. Enoch's death is not listed because Enoch never died. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 5, that Enoch did not see death because God took him. And so Enoch is unique among all other men. He's unique certainly among the men listed in Genesis chapter 5, for he didn't die as others died. Enoch is also unique among the list of men in Genesis 5, for neither did Enoch live as other men lived. Enoch's life is described as one who walked with God in a day when no one else did. Every other man's life is simply listed. Enoch's life is described because it's noteworthy. Enoch walked with God. Look with me at Genesis chapter 5. We'll pick up in verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years, that's where we get the 365, and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Let's pause for prayer, and then we'll consider the life of Enoch and his walk with God. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have to assemble this evening. God, of all of the things that we could be doing, of all the places that we could be going, or to assemble here now with God's people, to sing, to read and study the scripture, to be exhorted, to edify one another. Lord, these things are precious to us. We don't take them for granted, but we value them. I pray that in these few moments that you would encourage our hearts from the life of Enoch as we consider how we too might walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And so in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24, we have the biography of Enoch. Now, the Bible records for us the biographies of many men and women who lived and died in ancient times. Some were known for conquering kingdoms. Others were known by their writings. We remember Solomon for his wisdom. We remember the courage of David and Daniel. We admire the strength of Samson and the leadership of Nehemiah. However, more is said in praise of this one man, Enoch, in a few short words than has been said of the rest of these men put together. Because never mind what Enoch accomplished on this earth, Enoch walked with God. And how great would it be for your epitaph to read, "He walked with God," for your obituary, perhaps what's engraved on your tombstone, to simply say, "He walked with God." The problem is, it's hard for us to really develop a biography or a character sketch of Enoch, for we know so little about Enoch, other than he walked with God. And maybe that's okay, because maybe that's all that needs to be said. So this evening, in a topical way, I want us to consider the idea of walking with God. There's not a lot of scripture text. There's not a lot of material to work with. Other than this notion of walking with God, what does that look like? I've written at the top of your notes, if you happen to pick up one of these sheets that was out there in the foyer, if not, simply listen. I've written this: the Christian life is frequently described as a walk. Believers are exhorted to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We are to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We are not to walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. We are to walk as children of light. We are to walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing. Ultimately, a favorite scripture reference of mine, Colossians 2, verse 6, "As you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." And so if you'll allow me to offer you this evening, characteristics, consequences, and conditions of walking with God. And again, this is not an expositional message in that we unpack the grammar and the syntax of a single text, and neither is this a homily from a Bible narrative where we can read an extended passage of Scripture. There's not much here. There's not a lot of text here. But a topical message exploring how do we then walk with God as Enoch walked. And I want to do so by comparing the communion that we might enjoy in our human relationships with one another, and comparing that to the communion we can have with God in our walk with him. And so first, the characteristics of walking with God. Let me offer you four characteristics of walking with God as I imagine them. First, The conversation is secret. The conversation is secret. If you and I are on the phone together, we are having a private conversation. No longer do we have party lines where others might be eavesdropping. I don't think, maybe we do, right, anymore. But Alexa's or Siri, somebody's listening to something. But we have a private conversation on the phone. And we assume that that conversation is between the two of us. If you and I are at a restaurant, we're sitting in a booth, we're enjoying a meal together, we're having a conversation, the words that are spoken are between you and me alone, and I bare my heart with you, and you share your needs with me, and you tell me things that you would not post on social media, that you don't want publicly shared. It's a close and it's a secret conversation. And two friends can confide in each other in ways that are honest and transparent because it is only the two of them. And the conversation is secret. In fact, we might even say to one another, now, I'll share this with you, but please don't share it with others. Because of the relationship that we have, I trust you. I'll confide in you, and you confide in me. But how often do we go to the Lord and have secret conversations with the Lord when we bare our heart, we pour out our soul to Him, the things that we would never share with any other human being? Or is it that we only address Him when we're called upon to pray in public? Is our walk with the Lord, is our relationship with God only a matter of public corporate religion on Sundays? You see, we ought to run to Him and huddle up with Him to tell Him the exciting news or to share with Him our personal hurt. We ought to confide in Him and bear our hearts and minds to Him in conversation. We call it prayer. And we go where? We go into our prayer closet because the conversation is secret. It's a characteristic of walking with God, and I so appreciate the Psalms and that personal conversation, that interaction that the psalmist has with God. If you are to be one who walks with God like Enoch, then you need to be one who has a conversation, a secret conversation with God. There's another characteristic, letter B. The relationship is sweet. The conversation is secret. The relationship is sweet, or it's special. When you think of two people who are walking together, normally the relationship is sweet. Maybe it's a dating couple, a courting couple, a married couple that likes to walk together. Why do the two walk together? Is it to reach a destination? Perhaps. But more often, the purpose isn't to enjoy the scenery, although that might happen along the way. The purpose of the walk isn't for exercise, although that may happen along the way. The purpose is to enjoy the sweet company with another. And so we walk together because the relationship is sweet. And seldom would we go on a walk with a complete stranger. That's awkward, right? You might get some exercise and you might reach a destination, but I don't even know this person. I don't even like this person. But the relationship is sweet, and so we walk with the one we love. And walking with God is not to be endured or tolerated or survived. Walking with God isn't a daily duty of begrudged discipline, but walking with God ought to be a sweet experience. Lord God, let's go for a walk. I'm mindful it's not too far away, just a page or two back in Genesis 3, verse 8. The Bible says that Adam and Eve heard the sound of God walking in the garden. Genesis 3, verse 8. And I suspect that they often heard the sound of God walking in the garden because they often, or always to this point, walked with Him in the garden. Until Genesis 3, 8, they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, but on this day, they hid themselves. Why? The Bible says because of their sin, they were ashamed. And that sweet relationship of walking with God in the cool of the day was severed because of their hidden sin. So the relationship is sweet or special. There's a third characteristic of walking with God, and that is letter C, the pace. The pace is in sync. in sync. When you walk with someone, you walk together. Your pace is in sync. If one goes far ahead of the other or lags behind the other, then you're by definition not walking together, are you? And to walk with someone means you're near them, you're next to them. And if you watch closely, often their stride is even in sync. And a rhythm occurs, and their pace is together. And the same is true spiritually. Spiritually, we sometimes lag way behind, or we sometimes race far ahead. And God has a purpose and a plan for us, but sometimes we get distracted and we stop to smell the flowers. And God has a purpose and a plan for us, but sometimes we skip and skirt and frolic and we chase after the rabbit or the butterfly or the squirrel, whatever catches our attention in the moment. And we're no longer together. We're no longer in sync, in stride with the Lord. But rather, we need to match the cadence and the beats and the rhythm so that we can walk in sync with God as He is walking, where He is going, in His way and in His time. Another characteristic of walking with God, letter D, is the heart is surrendered. The heart is surrendered. Now follow this with me. Normally, you don't walk with your competition. Imagine for a moment that you are in a parade. And as a political candidate, walking in the parade with your banners and posters, you're throwing candy and you're shaking hands and you're kissing babies and whatever political candidates do at parades. If there are opposing candidates also walking in the parade, they're not walking with you. They're far ahead or they're far behind. Those who are walking with you are those who support you. There are those that are following you, maybe who are on your staff. If your opposition is also in the parade, he is not walking with you. And spiritually, we walk with God in support of his purposes and his cause and his agenda. Our heart is surrendered, our heart is submitted to where he is going, at the pace that he is going, for the purpose that he is going. On the other hand, Psalm 138, verse 6 says, the proud he knows afar off. You see, the one whose heart is not surrendered, who's not close and in stride. It's Micah 6, verse 8 that says, man's whole duty is summed up in doing justly, in loving mercy, and in walking humbly with his God. The heart is surrendered to the agenda of the other, to the Lord, the cause of the other. And so as we walk with God daily, daily, tomorrow's Monday, and then there's Tuesday, and then there's Wednesday, and as we seek to walk with God, we're surrendering our heart, our will, our purposes, our agenda. And we're saying, Lord, I will walk with you, I will follow you, where you go and how you go, for the reason that you go. Now, I've offered you four characteristics of walking with God. I think the list could be much longer. Perhaps there's even thoughts that come to your mind if we compare these and liken these to our human relationships. But folks, this isn't rocket science, right? We understand this imagery. We understand the illustration. In fact, it's very easy for us in our mind's eye to even picture these very things. And so when the Bible says in Genesis chapter 5 that Enoch walked with God, I think back to chapter 3, verse 8, Adam and Eve walking in the garden with God in the cool of the day. I think of the human walk that we enjoy with those that we love. Characteristics of walking with God. Now, number two, consequences to walking with God. And by this, I don't mean negative consequences as a point of judgment or reprimand or rebuke or suffering, but really results or fruits, the consequences. What might we expect as we walk with God on a daily basis, number two? And what I might say to you before I give you these four or five consequences of walking with God, we recognize that relationships are never static, that relationships are dynamic, they're progressing or digressing, they're developing in some way. And you'll notice this is evident by these sub-points that I've printed. You see there, letter A is advance, increase, additional, greater, further. These are the consequences. These are the good consequences that result from a walk with God, the dynamics that will occur, the fruit that will occur as we grow in our relationship with God. And so again, in comparison to human relationships, let me offer you five levels of human relationships. And this is not there in your notes. This is extra. This is for free. But I think this will illustrate for you how we grow in relationship with one another humanly and how we can then also apply this to our walk with God. And there are five levels. The first level of our human relationship is the cliche level. And the cliche level is the level of I do. And so when we greet one another, we often say, "How you doing?" "Well, I'm doing fine." Or, "What did you do this last week?" "Well, I did this and that, and I did this and that." And we often, at the shallow, superficial level, interact with one another at the cliche level, the I do level. "I'm doing fine, thanks. Thanks for asking." But then there's a second level, a deeper level in our human relationships, and that is, number two, the facts level. The facts level is the I know level. I know about the weather. You know about guns. I know about the football game this afternoon. You know about politics. And we know things, we know facts, and common ground is established among ourselves when we talk of our hobbies or our kids or our jobs or the things that we know about. And so that's the facts level. The cliche level, I do. The facts level, I know. There's a third level, and that is the judgment level. This is the level of I think. This is what I think, the judgment level. And after a while, as our relationship grows between me and you, we feel comfortable enough with one another, and we stick out our neck and we say, "I think. I think that the President of the United States is wrong about such and such of a policy. I think that the governor handled the situation in the wrong way. I think that Republicans should, or I think that Democrats shouldn't." You know where I'm going with this? And we are expressing our judgment about a matter the way that we think. I've shared a story with you before, but I think it bears repeating because it was such a powerful lesson for me. When I was in Bible college, I traveled on a drama team for a year, and we were in 100 churches over the course of that single calendar year, presenting our dramatic ministry. And I remember that we were in a church in Michigan in the Detroit area, and after the service, a dear lady took our drama team out to dinner. And we were there at dinner making some small talk, the cliche level, I do. And then we got to the facts level, I know. Then we quickly got to the judgment level of I think, and this is where I erred. You see, as we were in the greater Detroit area, I had noticed a lot of the United Auto Workers that were picketing. They were on strike all around the city of Detroit. And every street corner, they were protesting as part of their strike. And I told this dear lady that took us out to dinner, I told that lady what I thought about the United Auto Workers who were striking. And I told her that I thought that they were selfish by demanding more money in their contracts. After all, we know the auto workers make a lot of money with a lot of benefits, and I suggested that they were greedy auto workers, and they should all be fired, and they should hire other people who are willing to work for $40 an hour plus a pension. And after I was done with my diatribe in expressing my judgment about the way that I thought, the dear lady explained to us that her husband was the president of the United Auto Workers Union. And the reason that he wasn't at dinner with us that very hour was because he was negotiating with the automakers on behalf of the union workers for better wages. Okay, so open your mouth, insert your foot, right? I told her what I thought, and I was a fool in that moment. But that's a level of judgment. And so we have the cliche level. The cliche level is, "How you doing?" "I'm doing fine." Next, we have the facts level, the I know level. This is just information. We have the I think, the judgment level. This is the level of I think. Number four is the religious level. This is the level of I believe. And maybe at this point in our relationship, I'm willing to tell you that I believe Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. I believe that the Bible is the only rule for faith and practice. I believe that abortion is wrong. I tell you what I believe. I tell you my convictions. And then there is the fifth level. It's the personal level of I feel. I feel. And at this point, I am totally vulnerable before you. When I tell you I feel scared. I feel lonely. I feel hurt. And as our relationship grows over the course of time, as we walk together in our human relationship, the investment that we spend, the time that we spend together, we go from the cliche level to the personal level of I feel. And we honestly and transparently share with one another how we feel. Now, I'm not spending this evening giving you psychobabble. What I want to do with that extended illustration is I want you to think of Enoch, who walked with God for more than 300 years. 300 years. Can we assume that the interaction between God and Enoch and God progressed? It advanced, it increased, there was addition, greater, further. You see some of these subpoints, these consequences of walking with God for 300 years. And I would submit first, letter A, there was an advance in the knowledge of God. Advance in the knowledge of God. An intimate walk with God affords an opportunity to study his character and to understand his word and to listen to his instruction. And the more you walk with him, the more you learn of him. And I think one of the strengths of our church, Fourth Baptist Church, is the maturity of our people who have walked with God for many, many years. And by this, I don't just mean the seniors, I mean the senior saints. There are many of you, none of you have walked with God for 300 years, but many of you have walked with God for a very long time, more years than I've been alive, and you have advanced in your knowledge, your understanding about God and of God, and that is good. A whole nother level than when you were first converted. The consequences of walking with God is an advance in the knowledge of him, letter B. It's an increase in affection toward him, increase in affection toward God. And the more the soul knows of God, the more it will love him. One of the reasons that we put such an emphasis on Bible instruction and Bible knowledge and teaching in this place is because we believe that as you advance in the knowledge of God, letter A, you ought to then, letter B, increase in affection toward God. And I think of Jonathan Edwards, America's greatest theologian, a prominent leader in America's first great awakening. He had such a grip on the notion of spiritual affections or spiritual emotions, and he describes the legitimate emotional love that one should have for God. And it is other than our love for the things of this world. It's an inordinate affection. As we come to know and understand who God is, we have an affection for God. How about letter C? You walk with God, you will gain additional confidence in God. Additional confidence. Your faith will grow. And the longer you walk with God and the more closely you walk with God and journey together with him, your faith will grow. It's really inevitable. And you can be sure of God's care for you in the future. Why? Because of God's care for you in the past. He's met your needs. And you can be sure that he will continue to meet your needs. I think of the famous poem, Footprints in the Sand. You're familiar with that? In fact, many of you probably have it hanging in your home. Footprints in the Sand, and it tells the story of one who enjoyed walking with God, walking along the beach, two sets of footprints in the sand. But then when the trials of life came, there was only one set of footprints in the sand. And the complaint is, God, why, when I needed you most, did you leave me? And God says, no. Those aren't your footprints. Those are mine. You see, it was then that I carried you. And as we walk with God, and as we go through the seasons of life in which we need to be carried, we're mindful that he can do it again, and we gain additional confidence in God, and our faith grows. I wonder about Enoch. 300 years he walked with God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. 7 generations from Adam, just a couple generations before God destroyed the world with the flood, with Noah and the flood. But Enoch would have gained confidence in God. Letter D, greater communion with God. Greater communion with God. I would assume that at times you found it difficult to pray. Maybe you've found it difficult to read the scripture. Maybe you found it difficult to hear the voice of God. Maybe you found it difficult to understand your circumstances. In those moments, you feel like God is a million miles away. Have you ever felt like that? Where is God now? In fact, you read the Psalms. The psalmist often lamented, Lord, where are you? Why aren't you answering my prayer? How long must I wait? God feels like he's a million miles away, and there is a loss of communion with God. In fact, you don't even want to come on Sunday. You have no interest in the things of God. You don't want to read your Bible. You're in no mood to pray. But the longer you walk with the Lord, the greater your communion with God will be as you learn to enjoy that fellowship with him, which is then letter E, further desire to be with God. A fifth consequence of walking with God is that you'll have further desire to be with God. And for the saint who is aged, maybe living 60, 70, 80 years or more, there's a desire to go home and be with him, because this world is not our home. Folks, one lesson that I learned from 2020 was that the things of earth grow strangely dim. Have you had enough? I've had enough. And I desire more and more to be with him. It's not that I'm suicidal, I'm not despairing of life, but with the Apostle Paul, I know that to depart and to be with Christ would be far better. And the older I get and the longer I walk with God, I have a further desire to be with him. And the homesickness for heaven is because of a desire to be with the Father. I wonder, if you'll allow some sanctified imagination this evening, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Could we might imagine how the Enoch said to God, God, it's not going well down here on this earth. I'm not enjoying my life here. Everyone around me is wicked and corrupt. God, it's only 7 generations from Adam. What's to become of me, and what's to become of this world? And God, how long will you withhold your outstretched hand of judgment? Can you imagine Enoch maybe even saying to God, God, can you just take me now? Take me now. I want to be with you. And no longer here on this earth below, a further desire to be with God, I think, is a consequence of walking with God. And perhaps, just perhaps, God indulged Enoch that very request. And for that reason, God simply took him. Number 3, conditions, and we need to move quickly and finish. Conditions for walking with God. First, guard against that which is harmful to your walk. Guard against that which is harmful to your walk. In any relationship, as you gain an understanding of your loved one, you gain an understanding of what is harmful to your relationship with that loved one. Maybe it's an allergy that they have to certain animals or food. Maybe they're sensitive to certain subjects. Obviously, any betrayal of trust or any infidelity is harmful to one's relationship with another. And the Bible tells us that worldly affections and harbored sin is harmful to one's walk with God. Grieving the Spirit of God, quenching the Spirit of God, is harmful to one's walking with God, walking in the Spirit. But Pastor, I feel like God is a million miles away. I feel like I haven't been doing well in my walk with God. Well, maybe you're indulging in everything that is harmful to your relationship with Him. James calls us adulterers and adulteresses. Friendship with the world is enmity against God. Guard yourself against that which is harmful to your walk. I've often heard Christians say that they are mature enough to handle some point of recreation or entertainment or indulgence as if it won't be harmful to their spiritual walk with the Lord. How foolish. So guard against that which is harmful. Letter B, attend to that which is helpful to your walk. And of course, in this case, we could cite spiritual disciplines. We could cite simple obedience. We could cite confession of sin, Bible study, prayer, confession, corporate worship. These things that are helpful to your walk. Now, ultimately, for the one who walks with God, the same could be said of him that was said of Enoch, not only in Genesis chapter 5, but in Hebrews chapter 11. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11 as we close, lest we be remiss and barely use the scripture this evening. Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 5. By faith, Enoch. Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him, citing Genesis 5, for before he was taken away, he had this testimony that he pleased God. His testimony is that he pleased God with his walk, okay? How does one please God with his walk? I mean, this is really the question of the hour. Look at verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so I would submit to you this evening that our walk with God ought to be not some romantic, mushy, fuzzy walk as in a human relationship, but rather a faith walk. As Paul told the Colossians, as you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk by faith. That's how we walk. Today, tomorrow, Tuesday and Wednesday, we don't fear the calamity of our circumstances, but we trust the promises of God. But Pastor, what about COVID? What about it? What about the economy? What about it? Pastor, what about religious liberties? What about our civil liberties? What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen in the world? If we are to have a testimony that pleases God, we must walk with God by faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's a remarkable biography that Enoch had. He walked with God for 300 years. At the same time, it's pretty clear that Enoch walked with God by faith. What a powerful testimony for him and for us. And I would encourage you this week, this year, to advance in your walk with God by faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the testimony of Enoch, how that he pleased you by walking with you in faith. Lord, I pray for the men and the women that are before me this evening, for those that are listening or watching this service. God, I pray that you would make us to be men and women of God who walk worthy of the calling with which you've called us, that we exercise and demonstrate faith in you for each and every day. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.